start reading there in verse number 18. It says, "Now in the morning he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. In all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we certainly need your blessing and your help and your spirit to teach us the truth that is here. We ask you to do just that. Lord, as we look at the illustration that you gave us with this fig tree, Lord, may we see it in our own life, the importance of actually bearing fruit and not just leaves. And Lord, and through that, and knowing that we also have your power, and Lord, and what we can do through faith and prayer. So Lord, I pray this would be a help today that would strengthen us. It would draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray this time would not be in vain. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, we do pray your conviction and that drawing upon them that even this morning they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please bless and work. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Today, this reading, many times when people read what happens with the fig tree, they're a little bit perplexed as to what's taking place. Christ is cursing a fig tree as if the fig tree was morally responsible somehow for not having fruit. And you also have to remember that the same mouth here who curses the fig tree could have also proclaimed that it had fruit, and it would have had fruit instantly as well. But he chose to curse it. And so a lot of times people read this, they wonder what's going on here with this. And, another question is that, well, did he not know that there was not going to be fruit on the tree being the Son of God? And we're going to see this is not a hard section. Those are not hard questions to answer. It just needs understanding of what it means, as Mark puts it, is the time of the figs. And the lesson that Christ is using to demonstrate. Keep in mind, what we're seeing here is something Christ did throughout his ministry the entire 3 years. And that is, he is using something from nature to teach a spiritual lesson. And that's exactly what he is doing here with the fig tree. We remember, we are in the very last week of Christ's life. He is literally 48 hours from the cross. And remember on Sunday, we looked at that several weeks back. He had his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The people were praising him as the Messiah, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and crying out, Hosanna, which means save now. But of course, they were not looking at the salvation of their souls. That's not what they thought the Messiah was there to do. They thought the Messiah was there to save them from the occupation of Rome. They were looking for a military leader. They were looking for somebody to come in and establish that kingdom right now. They were not worried about their souls. So he has that triumphant entry in. And then last week, we looked at the very next day. We get to Monday morning. And that is as he comes into the city and he cleanses the temple. He comes in. He doesn't head to the Roman army garrison, which was right behind the temple area. He doesn't head to Pilate's palace to begin to overthrow him. He heads into the house of God, into the temple of God, and that's where he begins to clean house, teaching us the lesson that judgment begins at the house of God. Also teaching us that what is critical to any nation is the house of God more so than the government. That if we get the house of God right, and the preaching right, and doctrine right, and living right, that will affect the entire nation. So he heads into the house of God, he cleans house, and now we're coming into Tuesday. Now, keep in mind, though, Mark gives us much more detail on the event that takes place right here. This is actually a two-day event, what we're seeing. When he was coming in to cleanse the temple was actually the time that he cursed the fig tree. And it was the next day when they were coming back. And of course, it withered right away, but it's completely dead that next day. And the disciples notice it, and they comment on it. Matthew is not worried about the chronological setting of this. He's just worried about the event that takes place. And he picks it up from when Christ was addressing the disciples and the awe that they had when the fig tree had died. Whereas Mark is going through it more chronologically, is exactly what happened step by step, and elaborates more on the event that takes place here. And so again, This is a lot of lessons are here for us to learn. Christ is traveling back into the city on his way. Again, it really is Monday morning when he first comes across the fig tree. And he sees this fig tree. And the Bible said that he was hungry. Remember, he was not only 100% God, he was also 100% man. There's times when he had thirst. There was times when he was hungry. He knows exactly what we're going through. So now it says that he was hungry and he sees this fig tree along the way. Now, to understand what's taking place, we have to understand a little bit about fig trees to see what is happening. And I think it all becomes clear the lesson that he is teaching here. Fig trees were very prominent in Palestine. Especially at this time. They're still there now, but they were very prominent. They were in abundance. They were a highly regarded tree. I looked up some pictures of them. I was going to put one up, but I decided not to. They can get up to 20 feet high and 20 feet wide. It can be nice for shade and different things like that, but they can get fairly large. It was even considered worthy of death by God if you destroyed a fig tree that was bearing fruit at the time. Now, it wasn't capital punishment to do that. That's not what I'm saying. They just believe God ought to kill you if you destroyed a fig tree that was bearing fruit. Fig tree bore fruit. Now, this is really hard. I'm not kidding. I probably read four or five different sources. I had to keep on reading because nobody was consistent about when fig trees bore fruit. Everybody had a different opinion on it. So putting them all together, fig trees would bear fruit definitely at least two times a year, if not three times a year. Many sources would say that they actually would have fruit on them about 10 months out of the year. So they were a tree that would bear a lot of fruit each year. So we need to look at some reasons why this tree should have had fruit. What was it about it that led Christ to believe that this tree should have fruit? Now, of course, he being God, he knows this tree has no fruit on it. He knows what he's getting ready to do. He knows that him and his disciples are hungry as they're traveling along the way, and he's going to use this as a spiritual lesson in their life. He's going to cover two different things with this one fig tree. Remember, it is 48 hours before the cross. He's still teaching them. He knows what they're getting ready to face. He knows there's important lessons that they need to learn. And so now let's look at some reasons why this tree should have had fruit. First, figs come before the leaves. When a fig tree bears fruit, the fruit will come first and then the leaves. This tree, in both accounts in Matthew and in Mark, was lush with leaves. That was one reason why this tree should have had fruit. Another reason why it should have had fruit, because Mark says, lets us know it was not the time of the figs. He gives us more information. He's not saying that doesn't mean it shouldn't have figs. What he's saying is it wasn't time for the harvesting of the figs. Therefore, it should have. That's what Mark's pointing out. It was the time of the harvest where they would come through. It wasn't yet. So the harvesters did not come through any of the trees and take them off. They still should have had fruit on it. Also, it was still very early in the season for it, so there's no way that the fruit could have died or anything like that. So everything was pointing to the fact, because of the leaves that were there especially, he knew the harvest hadn't taken place yet either. And of course, it was early in the season. It's not going to get until the month of May, probably, when the harvesters will actually come and take the figs off the trees. And this, of course, was a tree that was along the way. This wasn't in anybody's private residence or anything like that. It was just on the road, on the way coming into Jerusalem. And so Christ approaches a tree that should have fruit. By everything the tree is proclaiming, with all those leaves on it, this thing should have fruit. But the fact is, it is barren. It did not have what it promised. By the way, this is the only time in Christ's ministry that he uses a miracle in the form of judgment on something. He curses the tree. The curse, that's a different word than how we use it today. We look at it more as how Hollywood has skewed our view on the word curse. The word means to destroy, to cause to die. And that's exactly what he does. He's going to cause the death of this tree when he proclaims that this tree should never bear fruit again. And when he does that, immediately that begins to take place. The tree dies. It is the next day, though, as they're coming back in after the cleansing of the temple. We get it into Tuesday as the disciples are coming through. And now they had the first lesson on Monday. Now they get the second lesson about this on Tuesday. On the second day, they are in awe. Peter even makes a remark about it on the next day, that this tree is just completely dead. Again, it was just another example of the amazing power of Christ. And when Christ sees the reaction, what he then responds to is the reaction, not the lesson that he gave about the fig tree. Next is a lesson he gives based on the reaction of the disciples to the miracle that he performed, because they were in awe once again when they saw his power. And so then he goes on to a lesson about faith and prayer. So we're going to be looking at these two things. We're going to be looking at the lesson one, the illustration that he gives them by cursing the fig tree, this barren fig tree, and then a lesson about the power of faith and prayer, a prayer that can actually move mountains. So let's get into this. Let's go into first to the cursing of the fig tree. Again, as Christ came up onto it, he noticed that it was barren, and he said unto him, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever." And presently the fig tree withered away. The death had occurred. The curse was there. Now, in Scripture, many times Israel is pictured as a fig tree. For instance, when we get into look over in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Says he spake a parable, in verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dressers of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answered and said unto him, "Lord, let alone this year also till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that shall it be cut down." This was a parable about the nation of Israel. Again, using Israel as an example, as an illustration of a fig tree. It's also, not only that is a tie into Israel, we see it in different parts of Scripture used as picturing Israel, but it was also an indication of God's blessing upon the nation when fig trees were in abundance. I think we see different correlation of that in Deuteronomy chapter 8 when it's talking about going into the promised land. And so it was many times a picture of Israel, or even dealt with God's blessing on the nation when it was full of abundance of fig trees. And so there's a great lesson here for the disciples as this tree gets cursed. Remember, Christ is getting ready to leave the earth. He is 48 hours away from the cross. And during his 3 years that he's been there ministering, he has found Israel fruitless. He has come. He noticed that they come. They look as if they should have fruit. They have a form of religion. But the fact is, there is no fruit. There's nothing genuine about it. From the outside, it looks real. It looks religious. It looks like they're serving God. But the reality is, when you get close to what they're actually doing, there is no fruit. There's no genuine salvation. There's never been genuine conversion. It is absent of it. They should have had it, but of course, they did not. So, Christ then curses the tree. Christ, it's also symbolic of Christ's very rejection of Israel, as they have rejected him as their king. Again, he did not come in overthrowing Rome, but he came in clearing out the temple, denouncing the Judaism that was taking place at that time. Again, Israel had the form of godliness. Look over Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. In verse 2, it says, "For I bear them record," this is the Apostle Paul speaking of his brethren, of the nation of Israel. He said, "For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They had a zeal that was there, but there was no real truth behind it. Therefore, they're not going to have any fruit. That's not going to take place in their life. They have the zeal, they have the form of godliness, but the fact is, there was no fruit. In other words, they looked the part, but there was nothing really there. Even though from the distance, everybody that passed by that fig tree would have assumed, wow, that tree's going to have fruit. Everything said it should. It was lush with leaves. It was early in the season, but it had nothing. The fact is, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, many of the people, they were simply a representative by this tree that had leaves, but no fruit. They simply look the part. They were clouds without rain. They had been given God's word, and with that great responsibility, they have been given God's blessing. They are supposed to be a blessing to the entire world, not only their own nation, but the fact is that was impossible because they're at a place right now where it's just a form of what it should be. They lack the actual power. There was no fruit bearing going to be taking place. It just looked the part is all it did. And as Christ went to examine it, he found there was no fruit. And that's exactly what he's been doing for those 3 years, finding no fruit in the nation that he has chosen. It was fulfilling even a prophecy of Isaiah. This is talked about in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. It's Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. It says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Again, Christ quotes that in Matthew chapter 15 with what was going on with the nation of Israel. Their mouth could honor God. Their mouth was talking all about Jehovah. And you can even look at the same Judaism of our day with the devoutness, with the religion, with the prayers, with the timing, the going towards Jerusalem and all that takes place. And the things even at the Wailing Wall today, they have a form of religion. But the reality is there's no fruit there. It's not present. Because when you try and draw near to God only with your mouth and not with your heart, that will never produce fruit. That will lead to a fruitless life. You see, it's easy to say that you love God. It's easy to look the part. It's much different when that is actually your life, when that is your heart. You see, you can proclaim it all day and still have a heart that's very far from God. We see that with the Pharisees. The Pharisees truly, understand this though, understand the level of deception that is in place. The Pharisees truly believed that they were close to God. That's what they believed. They believed that they were in a right relationship with God. You think what's getting ready to happen? As he now brings, he has the fig tree that has no fruit, which is perfect timing for him going in to cleanse the temple. And now he heads into the temple, and what he's saying is, as he examines the temple, look what's here. It's just a form. Everything has changed. There's nothing. It's turned into a business. This isn't about worship. Again, it's easy to say it, but it's much different when you're living it. You can proclaim it all day and proclaim to be religious just like the Pharisees, but your heart can be so far from God. And as he overthrew those tables of the money changers, and as he threw out every single person that was involved in business, whether the buying of doves or of lambs or of oxen, or even those, remember in the other gospel brought out, even those who were using the temple as a cut through, he stopped it. You know what that was doing? It was showing the nation. It was showing all the thousands that were present and the disciples that it's just with their mouth, their religion. The fruit they're producing, saying, look at the fruit they're producing. This is nothing. It was fake. And because no fruit with responsibility that had been given, he curses. He promises their destruction. And that is what happened to that tree. Again, it's easy to look the part, but the reality is you cannot fake real fruit. You can't do it. You can make it look like you have fruit, but when examined, it's just leaves. It's just a show. And so as the Creator comes to find something of use of the reason why he created this fig tree, and even the Creator himself letting us know that he desired it. He was hungry. This is what I want. This is why I created you. But when he goes, there was nothing there. No fruit. See, what the Creator wants to find in our life is not just leaves. He wants the fruit. John 15, of course, came to mind. John 15 in the first, 12-15 verses there is another parable that Jesus gives about him being the vine and we are the branches. And that's very true. It is about abiding in Christ. For without him, you can do nothing. If you're going to bear the fruit that we're talking about here, it's about abiding in Christ, where he is truly and genuinely your life. That is what will produce the fruit. It's when his word abides in you, you produce fruit. It's when you're yielded to his spirit that you begin to produce fruit. It's not something that you can manufacture. It's something that God does in your life as a result of your walk and relationship with him. Fruit is produced. And although we need to be giving the gospel out every day, that soul winning is the command that is given. Make no mistake, the fruit that we're dealing with here is not the result of soul winning. It's dealing with that walk in your life with God. It's dealing with him and the relationship you have and you becoming useful for him for the reason that he's created you. It is about even the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance. But fruit in this case was also another lesson for the disciples in that it was also an indication, and it is an indication in Scripture, of salvation. Fruit. It is not effectual in our salvation at all. Our fruit plays no part in whether a person is saved. It's not effectual, but it is evidence. The Bible says, by their fruit, ye shall know them. I received a call. I remember I mentioned it, I think, that service after that. It was several months ago, maybe a year ago now or more. I don't remember. And it was during the week, and a fellow had called who was going to be moving up here from Texas. And it was a good phone call, the first few minutes of it. He said he had several questions for me. They're a little bit different. Usually you get different doctrinal questions and things like that, and I didn't mind any of the questions. And but one of them he gave, which is the one we spent the most time on, was this. He said, let me give you an example. I want to get what your position is on this. I said, okay. He said, let's say I lead a man to the Lord at his door. I said, okay. And that, and he calls upon the Lord to save him. And yet, he said he never does anything. You know, never goes to church. There's nothing there ever. And he said, what would you think? I said, I would think that he still needs to be saved. And he was taken back. He said, well, wait. But he made the decision for Christ at the door. I said, no. I said, he made a profession of Christ at the door. I said, what the scenario you just gave me told me he never showed evidence of salvation. How could I tell somebody that has no evidence of salvation that you're just fine? There's no way that God moves in your life and something doesn't change. The fact is, fruit is evidence of salvation. Because Israel had lacked it. He was showing them, listen, they have gotten awesome, and he's getting ready to leave. They're going to have to go through one of the toughest transitions, and we see that in the book of Acts. It takes up almost the entire book of Acts, the transition of those recognizing that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, of those of Israel, that he is the Messiah, and how they had to transition from the Judaism of the day to following Christ. And how all that worked together. And don't worry, one day as we're looking at the book of Revelation, the nation of Israel, they're still God's chosen people. Their eyes will be open and they will see Christ for who he is. If a person has no desire for God, if he chooses not to follow, something is wrong. It's an empty profession. You see, it's not, remember, for we are saved by grace through faith. It is not words that save you. It is not getting somebody to repeat set words that produces salvation. It is that conviction and that drawing when you know what the Lord has done for you, what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, and that person makes that decision to place their faith with repentance on Christ. Yes, in that very moment that they call upon him with that, he's saved right then and there. It's done. It's done. But it's not the words. It's the faith. And so this is another lesson in the importance of making sure, you know, you think about this in the book of Corinthians, which was an incredible carnal church. And Paul had already recognized, especially not far from there, you get in the church in Galatia, a false gospel had already come in. And he lets them know to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Part of that examination is fruit. Is fruit. Again, it has no effectual working in your salvation whatsoever. That is all by faith in Jesus Christ salvation occurs. But then there will be evidence of conversion. And let me finish this up before I get into the second point with another lesson from this in regards to the nation of Israel that I believe that the disciples realized. The fact is, the greater the privilege that God gives you, the greater the responsibility you have with it. This was God's chosen people. They were to be a blessing to the world. They were given the oracles of God. It was through this nation that the Creator Himself was working. And with great, great privilege comes responsibility. And they were not producing fruit. We can think of all that we have, of all the truth that we have been given. I mean, we're sitting here still in a free nation to worship God as we can. More than likely, the majority of us here are carrying the Word of God with us right now. We probably have 7 or 8 more Bibles sitting back at the house. Listen, with great privilege comes great responsibility. And at the same time, as we see with the fig tree then, with great responsibility comes great judgment. There also comes great judgment. Israel was responsible and they would stand before God as a result of that. And the greater the judgment means, the greater the regret. I mean, we think when we're judged of Christ, I thought about this week. I can't remember if I read it. It might have been mentioned in one of the commentaries I read. But I remember thinking about this. When we're judged of Christ, all of a sudden I'm going to have perfect memory. Right now, I can't remember what happened yesterday right now. But when I'm judged of Christ, my memory is going to be perfect. I remember all of it. I'm going to recognize all that I had in Him and all the privilege that had been given me because of truth. Of the positions and the different places that He put me, of the churches He allowed me to be a member of, to be able to grow, and how I use those opportunities in my life. And the whole purpose is to bear fruit. To be used of the Creator. That when He comes for the very purpose He puts you there, that is, He examines you, there's fruit. There's something real. He also uses this to teach another lesson, though. As they come back the next day, they return the next day, and the disciples, especially Peter, comment. They all marveled at it. I'm going to read back in Matthew chapter 21, though. They marveled here at what had taken place with the tree. It says, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Again, this is on Tuesday. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Again, this is the next day taking place here. He had the lesson with the fig tree as after that he went into the temple and cleansed it. And now they're coming back in on that Tuesday, there's the fig tree. It's completely dead and they just marvel at it. They marvel once again at the power of Jesus Christ and how quickly the tree had died. And Christ is now responding to their reaction. He lets them know, listen, you have access to this. This is something that through faith you have access to. They're going to need this. Again, He's going to be on a cross in 48 hours. They're all going to be running away, scared to death for their own lives, wondering what's taking place. Again, they're still thinking He's going to establish a kingdom. Now their eyes and a lot of understanding is going to be open after the resurrection as he comes in each Sunday and begins to teach them. But right now, they're still confused that events are getting ready to take place, and he's reminding them of what they're going to need. They're going to be facing some mountains. So he uses this time to talk about this. And in Jewish literature, there's a few different places in Jewish literature where a mountain mover, one who had, was a great religious leader, would be called a rooter up of mountains. And no doubt that thinking would hit their mind when he said those words. Now, of course, God's power is literal here as well. I mean, there's no doubt about it. There's nothing that God cannot do. But he's definitely, I believe, definitely is dealing with the fact of all the obstacles as representing mountains in our life. He knows what they're going to be facing in the coming years, in the coming decades. And he's letting them know, listen, you have access. There's so much that you can do through faith and prayer. The fact is, faith can move mountains in your life when you come to God in prayer. Prayer is one of the most attacked spiritual discipline in our life by the devil. It's the one thing he certainly does not want you doing. And if you are dedicated to it, then he'll attack how you pray. All right? If he knows you're a disciplined person enough that you're, and we all should be, that should be every day in your life. But then you have to be on guard with your prayer life, because then how you pray will get attacked. He's going to attack it. Do you want to know why? He knows it can remove mountains. He knows that he's trying to move the mountains into your life. He knows there's one thing that you have access to through faith that can move those right out of the way. So he's going to attack your prayer life. Again, I don't believe there's another spiritual discipline that is attacked more by the devil in our lives than our prayer time. I mean, think of the words of what Jesus said here, because, you know, whatsoever you shall ask, you shall receive. He knows that the same power that Christ was demonstrating on the earth, he is telling us, he's telling the disciples, listen, you have the same access to this. And just as Matthew wrote it down, you know, you can think of them discussing and going over this, even as what they were facing when the cross was coming. They had been with Christ for a little while now. This is, remember, he had taken some time before the cross where he had stopped his public ministry. He had taken time just with the 12. Now the key here, of course, was faith in God is what he was teaching. It's not faith in anything else. It's not faith in your dreams. It's not faith in your ideas. It's faith in God. The object of your faith is so important. Please, this verse is not teaching that if you ask God for a Bentley in faith, you're getting a Bentley. That's not what it's teaching. All right? It's dealing with faith in God. And Christ elaborates that more in Mark, by the way. He basically gives the exact same wording that we see here in Matthew. And then he goes on even more. He deals with your relationship before God and before others as being critical. He goes on where they're teaching on forgiveness. He says, by the way, if you're going to have aught against your brother and you're going to come to God and ask you, forget about it. Again, this is dealing with a faith in God, a walk with him. It's not for praying for things, as James said, to consume it upon your lust. Because those who are walking with God through faith, they're not going to be praying for things to consume upon their lust. That shows you're not walking with God. God is not your genie in a bottle. That's not what he's teaching here. And Mark makes that even more clear as you go through Mark's account of this. It's dealing with an obedience. Look over in a great verse. Many of us could probably quote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John chapter 3. See, the fact is, a lot of times we do face a lot of trials and struggles and mountains or difficulties, and faith is the key. Verse 22 of 1 John chapter 3. It says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Again, here's the what's are we ask again, even tying in with how Mark put it. There's a direct connection with our faith and obedience and prayers being answered. A direct connection. An obedient person is not going to ask things to consume upon their lusts, but for the things the Lord desires of him. Even in context there in Matthew 21, it was not about praying for things for self or something to consume, but being able to remove mountains in your life. So there is a connection again between our walk and obedience and prayers being answered. We think back in the verse in 1 Samuel 15 where obedience is more important than sacrifice. And it is. Many times we think our prayers will get answered because of the sacrifices we make for God. God, did you see how much I gave? Did you see what I did? Did you see how faithful I was in this? But it's obedience that He's looking for, not your sacrifice. Obedience is doing the will of God. There's almost like a cycle here. Lack of obedience, of course, is simply going to lead to a weak and feeble prayer life. You're not going to find somebody who's disobedient with a strong prayer life. They don't go together. And really, prayer helps our obedience. One of your protections, one of the reasons He wants you to pray without ceasing, is because it allows for a measure of protection from your own flesh. Ephesians chapter 6 gets into that with the armor of God. Again, we certainly don't expect God to answer our prayers when we're living apart from His will. He wants to hear from us, of course, during those times for us to say, I'm sorry and I surrender. And to get right with Him. And He's always, just like with the prodigal son, to be able to come to ourselves and come before Him. And He is right there to say, yes, you're forgiven. We can see it throughout Scripture. I'll just mention for time's sake here, I'm not going to turn there now. There's examples of those obedient getting their prayers answered and God making the connection, like Hezekiah and Isaiah chapter 38. James, where the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hannah, Abraham. There's this Moses. You can go on and on and on and see the connection between the obedience and the answer in prayer. I remember I read a book on prayer years ago. I was a teenager, just started serving Christ, probably 17, 18, 19 years old, and I read the book on prayer. And actually, it was a great book on prayer. But I remember one section, though, that I would definitely have to disagree with today. He had said, well, God wants to answer our prayers so much that it was one of the chapters, different avenues to have your prayers answered. And he said, for some it's obedience, for some it's faith. But no, when you look at the Scripture, there's always a connection with faith and obedience. They go together. There is a relationship there. Faith is the key to prayer. And obedience will strengthen your faith. I mean, it is being obedient when we walk by faith. It is being obedient that leads to strong faith. It's because of obedience that you can draw near to God and have confidence in your prayers. It's not just one of those ridiculous prayers that you throw up all of a sudden. But when you're walking with God on a walk of faith, there's a measure of confidence when you come before Him in prayer. That's faith. And He's letting them know. I know 11 of them were genuinely walking with Christ. He's letting them listen, when you come to me by faith, I'm going to answer. He knows because of their walk, they're not going to be coming to Him and praying for things to consume upon their lust. He's not worried about that. He knows whatsoever they ask because it's based on their faith that God will answer. I mean, I know God has the ability to turn Alaska weather into like Florida. But I know that's not His will. No, it's not going to do it. The man who will be strong in faith. Understand the connection here. The man who, there's so much here. When you just put these elements, these simple elements together, you can really understand almost every single teaching on prayer from Genesis to Revelation. When you're strong in faith, that's going to lead to obedience, of course. but it's also going to lead to persistence. As Christ taught, one of the greatest lessons he taught on prayer over and over was that persevering prayer, was praying and was importunity in prayer. Praying and praying and praying and asking and asking and asking and asking. When you're strong in faith, do you know what you're going to do? You're going to be persistent in that. You're going to be persistent in it. And the fact is, disobedience will break down your prayer life. Disobedience will weaken your faith. It weakens who you are before Christ, and it does lead to a fruitless life. Christ was letting them know here two different lessons. One was he was teaching them about their own nation, how he had come for 3 years, he examined them, but he found no fruit. That what the disciples were seeing in the nation of Israel with the religious leaders and the religion that was taking place, it just looked apart. There was a zeal of God, yes, but it was not according to knowledge. It had all the leaves, but no fruit. And they certainly needed to know that as he headed into the temple. And that's where the judgment began. And then he lets them know when they're in awe. They're in awe at all of his miracles, but now it's close to the cross and he's letting them know, listen, you have the same access to this through faith. Through faith in God, you can remove mountains in your life. And that's true for us today as well. With heads bowed and eyes